Last week we had the lesson on pleasing all men in all things, in which the Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 32 and 33. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So Paul has in mind that these souls need to be saved. And he's not doing these things for his profit. He's doing this for the lost and those who are Christians who need to be saved from that eternal wrath of God. So don't give any offense to Jews or Gentiles or the Church of God. So Gentiles includes everybody except Jews, and then specifically he says the Church of God. So 1 Corinthians 11:1, we pointed out last time that in this context, verse 1 goes with chapter 10, and he says, "Even as I am of Christ." So Christ was the same way. And we need to be the same way. Give no offense to anybody and please all men in all things. Now, that requires many sermons to understand how to do that and what to do, but we can find those sermons in the scriptures. In John, the 8th chapter, verse 28, John 8 and verse 28, if we follow Christ's steps, we'll seek to please the Father in everything. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So we can already see here, he's pleasing all men and not pleasing himself. I do nothing of myself. And verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So that's our mind, which is supposed to be, if we're disciples of Christ, we'll be seeking to please the Father in all things at all times. And of course, he'll come first, and then after we are sure we please the Father, then we need to try to please the world and everybody else in everything else. So do we please the Lord by pleasing men according to Christ? So Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans 12, verse 17, he says, recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So pleasing all men is somewhat like this, living in peace with all men. Jesus could not live in peace with the Pharisee, and there's no way we can please all men. But what do we seek to do? And that's what Paul said. He doesn't say, I please all men in everything. He says, I seek to please all men in everything. So that should be our mind, to at least try and seek to please all men in everything. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. Who did Paul seek to please first? For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So who came first? Paul sought to please God first, and then these Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul also loved Christ. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if we're not living unto ourselves, then were seeking to live for him that died for them. So who do we seek to please? We should seek to please Christ. And of course, we seek to please Christ, and we do please Christ by pleasing all men in all things, which of course is a commandment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. When we are living for Christ, we're actually living for Jesus' Father. And here's how Jesus states that. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So all things are of God, and he's the one that reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus. So who's behind the peace that we have with God? And that's the word reconciliation. If we're reconciled, there's peace. How do we have this peace with God? God does this through Jesus. In Romans, the 14th chapter, Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, does it please the Father for us to consciously think of what pleases him in what we say and do? Romans 14, verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and giveth God thanks. So here, when we eat this food and give thanks for it, we're doing this unto the Lord. And he says, our food then is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we should seek to please the Father even when we eat. So we would not have done this, even if we've not done this up to now, what should we try to do? Romans 14, 7, the next verse. Whether God's children know it or not, they're supposed to do what they do for him. Verse 7, none of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. So can we control our life? Can we live if we want to live and don't want to die? We live to him. He determines whether we're going to live or die. And no man, or very few, say they want to die, but who does tell us when we will die? For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So we belong to him. And whether we live, that's his will. Whether we die, that's his will. Then verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Why? That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So if we have the new mind, then we live only for Christ. And if we do live for Christ, notice we're not living for Christ in John 12. Let's turn there in John 12. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but I'm saying the same thing Jesus said in verse 44. John 12, 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. So Jesus then is the one to give us the example. And when we obey Jesus' commands, those are the words that the Father gave to Jesus. So we're actually believing and obeying the Father's commands. So even if we say, I'm serving Christ, what are we actually saying? We're serving the Father by serving Christ, because God commands us to obey Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, how do we have peace with the Father? And we've already read it once. We read it another scripture here, to wit, which is namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So how was the Father reconciling the world to himself? By Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that word ultimately comes from the Father. So when we obey Jesus' commands, we're obeying the Father's commands. 1 Corinthians 15, in the end, verse 27, who will every soul be subject to? 1 Corinthians 15, 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now notice that in verse 28, when all things are subdued to him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. So who is everybody, including Jesus, going to be subject to when everything is finished that we're told about here? So whether we serve Jesus or serve the Father, it's one and the same. We're obeying the Father's words and we're serving the Father, and we need to seek him by serving willingly. In Revelation 19, will the church be Christ's bride in eternity? Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And that's interesting. These are the true sayings of God. And he describes what is going to happen if it's literal. Ephesians 5, verse 29. How will we serve the Father after the marriage takes place? Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So he's nourishing and cherishing the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So in this case, he gives two illustrations, one a marriage and one in the church, and it being his body, and he identifies with us as his flesh and his bones. Can you get any closer to that or than that? So we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And of course, Jesus and John the Baptist talk about Jesus being the bridegroom. He's going to marry somebody, and here he tells us, this is a mystery, so how many understand this mystery? Nevertheless, we need to. And he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So concerning a marriage with Christ, how will we serve the Father in eternity? Revelation 19, verse 10. Notice what John thought of this revelation that we just read. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when John heard about this marriage that we read here just recently, that's when John fell at his feet to worship him. Now he may have thought that was Christ, but he did it two times, even after the angel said, I'm just an angel, I'm not Christ. But he's speaking as though he were Christ. He had the words of Christ. And so that caused John then to fall at his feet. So what should this be to us if we understand and have the same understanding that John had? So will any human born on earth be directly under the Father after the marriage? So are we directly unto the Father now. We will always serve the Father through Christ. Christ will directly serve the Father, and we'll serve the Father through Christ. And so we need to have our mindset on the true God and the true Son that he sent. And Paul used Christ's authority to persuade the Christians in 2 Corinthians 5. We need to understand the place that we have in comparison to Paul and Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, by definition, is someone that takes someone else's words and gives those same words to the one he sent to. So we are ambassadors for Christ. So whose words was Paul giving to the Christians? He was giving Jesus' words. And he got those from the Father, so Jesus was God's ambassador, and he gave that to the Holy Spirit. So Paul used Christ's authority to persuade Christians. So they were persuaded to make peace with the Father when they were, and we can make peace with the Father, but can we do that without Christ? So we are fully dependent on Christ. We are not directly under the Father. Colossians 1:20. Again, Jesus serves the Father by reconciling us to himself. Jesus serves the Father by reconciling us to himself for the Father. So the Father is reconciling us, and Jesus is reconciling us to the Father. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, who? In the body of his flesh, who's that? Through death, who's that? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So Jesus is seeking to make complete peace, not just peace in the sense of having our sins forgiven, but if he gives us holiness, or forms holiness in us, and makes us unblameable, obeying all the commands, unreprovable, not doing anything wrong, then there will be complete peace with the Father. And this is, of course, what we need to be and have in mind, that there will be complete peace. We need to do everything according to all of his commands, and as long as we're not obeying all the commands, is there complete peace? So we need to be zealous to find all the commands of God and be sure that we ask him for help to obey it. Then in verse 22, if Jesus will present us to the Father, who's the final authority we will be under? So if Jesus does all this for the Father, what should we expect? If we're reconciled by Jesus, then we're reconciled to the Father. So 1 Corinthians 15:24, they're in the same work. And who are they serving? They're serving the people on earth. What kind of humility is it for the Creator to serve his creation? 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. So his work now is to put down all rule and all authority and all power. And when that work is done, then Jesus himself will also be under the authority of the Father. He'll be subject to the Father. So Jesus has a great deal of work to do before that day comes. How many is 7 billion people? I can't even imagine that number. If I tried to imagine that much in dollars, what would I come up with? Be something we can't even imagine. So as 1 John 3 and verse 1, it is true we're called sons of God, and that's our Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. So just being called the sons of God is a great honor. How many know God or don't know God and call themselves after Christ? We're sons of God if we're truly in Christ and truly belong to Him. So we're children of the Father if we obey His commandments. So we're not sons of Christ, we're disciples of Christ, seeking to be like Christ. But we are sons of the Father, and we're expecting to be corrected. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. We have been born of God. That's the Father. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we know that's the word here in the Scriptures, which came through the apostles and prophets, two prophets, and through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, but it ultimately came from God. So how are we born? By God's word. We're born into the household of God. We're therefore God's children. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, with this in mind that we are children of God, what happened to these people? Hebrews 12, 6, verse 5, sorry. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So what happened to these brethren? They forgot that they were the children of God. We need to remember He's our Father. And what do we expect of a Father? He chastens us. And if we're not being chastened, in verse 6, what happens? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. What happens if we don't accept the chastening or don't see the chastening? He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What if we don't? In verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So what is necessary for us to have in mind at all times in order to please the Father? The Father is chastening those that He's working with. Do we recognize His chastening? When everything is going right and we're happy about it, is that chastening? He says no chastening is joyous. So if everything's going right, are we being chastened? The answer is no. So when are we being chastened? Only when things are not going the way we'd like them to go. That's God's chastening. So should we listen for God's chastening, or should we just hate the ones that bring the trouble? We need to love the Lord and be thankful for His chastening, no matter who He uses. In Matthew 5, verse 44, we need to acknowledge God's corrections by being pleased when He corrects us so we can change. Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. All right, here's how we can be another way in which we can be children of our Father which is in heaven. And that is, we're born of Him. That's one way we're children. We're called children. That's another way. And here is another way, when we love our enemies and love those that hate us. So that'll make us children of our Father which is in heaven. Why? Because God loves His enemies. And He causes His sun to rise on His enemies. And He sends rain on His enemies. So God wants all men to be saved. So as long as a man's alive, what's God's desire for him? God's desire is for every man living to be saved. And so what should our mind be if we're true children of God? We're not going to wish anybody any kind of evil. We'll wish their salvation. Paul says, I please all men in all things that I might save some. So our mind should be the same way. That's Paul had the same mind of Christ. So in John 5, 19 and 20, we find Jesus now living for His Father. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What does he do? But what he sees the Father do. So how does he see what the Father does? What things can soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So did the Son naturally know what the Father did, or could he see it by just looking? But notice in verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. So how did Jesus know what the Father did? The Father had to open his eyes and reveal it to Jesus. If the Father had to reveal it to Jesus, what about me? What about you? Can we do this by ourselves, or does God have to give us eyesight, which of course is his understanding? So in John 5:20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he doeth, and he'll show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So will the Father then reveal his steps to us? Remember, the Lord says, if you ask, you'll receive. When is the last time we asked the Father to reveal his steps to us so we could walk in those steps? If we're not asking, he says you don't receive because you don't ask. So if we really want to walk in Jesus' steps, we need to have the Father's work revealed to us so he can walk in those steps. And we can't do it by ourselves. No human can. Only the Father. So we need to plead with him to show us his steps. In Matthew 5:43-45, again, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So what if someone hates us for some other reason, or we hate them? He says, this makes you children of your Father which is in heaven. So if we return good for evil, and that's not doing evil to them in any way, we need to do only what is good for their sake in what we do or what we say. So when we walk in the Father's steps, we're seeking those souls' salvation. So we won't hurt them in any way. Why? Because we want them saved. So we'll only speak and say and do those things that will help them, and we need to pray diligently for them. So we're God's children if we walk in the steps of the Father. And the steps of the Father are to save all men living. In Psalms 97, verse 10, some have a great hatred of evil, which is good. And look how it's good. Psalms 97, verse 10. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Is that clear? I think it's very clear. If I love the Lord, I need to hate evil. I shouldn't love any kind of evil. I shouldn't love to see evil. I should hate it. And Proverbs 8, verse 13, this is included in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So we've seen these other parts of the fear of the Lord. When David said, come, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord, that doesn't come in what David said, but this is part of fear of the Lord. So if I'm hating evil, I have part of the fear of the Lord. I need to have the other part in seeking good and also hating evil. So to have a healthy hatred for evil is good. In Hebrews 1:9, what did the Lord say was the reason for him choosing Jesus? Here it is. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So what did Jesus do? He had both sides. Loved righteousness, obedience to God, hated iniquity, any kind of disobedience to God. And he says, therefore, for this reason, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. So hating evil is a very good thing. And we need to discern the difference between hating evil and hating the men who do the evil. Is there a difference? Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if I hate men who trespass against me and won't forgive them, what does God promise? He won't forgive mine. So if someone doesn't hate me, but I hate them, what's going to happen to me? Will my sins be forgiven? Well, that's even worse than hating those that hate me, if I just hate somebody who doesn't hate me. So Matthew 5:43, you have heard that have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, it wasn't long ago till I heard a brother say, I'm justified to hate my enemy because David did. Well, David was under the Old Testament. And Jesus says, you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But there's a change. I say unto you, love your enemy. So no matter who that enemy is, what's the command for me? And if I disobey the command of God, what's going to happen to me? I'll spend eternity with the ones I hate. So we need to hate evil and discern between the people that we need to help be saved and the men who do the evil. So Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 1, that we please Christ by hating the ones God wants to save. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. So if we truly are children of God, we'll walk in Jesus, in the Father's steps. And that's what he commands us here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear, as loving children. And walk in love, not hate, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So is God willing that any should perish? And if he's not, should we be willing that any should perish? In Mark the 12th chapter, verse 24, Mark 12 and verse 24, notice how kind Jesus was toward the Sadducees. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err because you know not the scripture, neither the power of God? So did he condemn them? Well, with the fact that he mentioned that they're making mistakes, but is that Jesus hating them? No, he's explaining to them, here's why you're not understanding. You're greatly erring because you don't know the scripture. Well, they didn't believe the scripture. Fact is, they didn't even believe in God. So neither the power of God. Well, they didn't believe in God. So the Sadducees were atheists. How can you get much worse in false doctrine than being an atheist? And yet, how did Jesus deal with the atheist? He was very kind to them. He even asked them a question and didn't rebuke them. So what do we do then with a false teacher? Should we hate them? Or should we pray for them and seek to save their souls? To follow in Jesus' steps, we'll be kind to all men and gentle with all men. In Acts the 16th chapter and verse 17, and this is interesting, Acts 16, verse 17, even the devils knew that Paul served the Father. He says, the same followed Paul, evil spirit, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You'd think they'd be trying to turn him away. But here's the devil confessing, this is what Paul's doing. He's serving the Father. So Jesus lost his life on earth because he was serving the Father. We need to lose our lives in order to serve the Father, and that includes loving our friends, loving God's children, which are our friends, and loving God, loving Christ, and loving our enemies and our neighbors. So whose words are we to live by? Isaiah 65, verse 17, what has God planned for his faithful? Isaiah 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So what about all these friends and enemies we have here? What's he say? Christ will be there. We'll know him. The Father will be there. We'll know him. Now, any of the other parts here, he says, it will not be remembered nor come to mind. So what are we supposed to be living for? If we live for each other, we're liable to have trouble. If we're living for the Father and the Son, we're liable to rejoice and please them and do their will, and we'll spend eternity with them. So we need to love all men and seek to save all men. That's the job God gives us to do. If you're not a member of the Lord's body tonight, we'd encourage you to consider the Lord's commandment as he told the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Did Paul have a different doctrine, or was this for us also? "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." How are our sins washed away? By arising and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, or if you need the prayers of the church, we'd ask you to come now while we stand together and sing.